Well, Christmas is almost here, and I'm glad you have all your preparations over with. However your family celebrates or whatever they do, I'm glad that's all taken care of. That this close to Christmas, I'm sure you can just relax and enjoy the coming of Christ. And you wonder what planet I'm from, because all of that is certainly not true. The only problem with all the hustle and everything that happens around this time of year is sometimes we get so worn out that we don't even enjoy this time of year. Sometimes, even more tragic, because of that other stuff, we don't enjoy, we don't reflect, lose sight of the fact that this is the celebration of the coming of Christ into the world. Sometimes that other stuff just overrides our reflecting on the birth of Christ, our worship of God through Christ, or maybe taking time to reflect about what kind of change God might want to bring in our lives during this time of year. We're looking at the shepherds today and the impact that the birth of Christ had in their life. Maybe we look at the shepherds today and see what impact Christ might have on our life. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, we have the story that was read to us this morning. The shepherds are out doing what shepherds do. It's probably not the most exciting job in the world, except if an animal comes to attack the sheep. Otherwise, I would imagine it's pretty boring. It's pretty much the same thing, day after day, same old, same old. And it kind of gets to be into a rut. Now, the shepherds were usually the youngest people in their family. Not necessary, but a lot of the times. There was a good group of them watching these sheep. They had a bad reputation in the community. If you were a shepherd and somebody just said that, they're not complimenting you. You know, it's not like saying you're the CEO of some organization or something. Their reputation leaves a lot to be desired. I think it's sufficient to say you wouldn't want your daughter dating a shepherd. Okay? I mean, it's just, you probably would have to sit down and have a little talk with her. They were notorious liars, so much so that they weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law because nobody would believe what they said anyway. So here's this little slice of society, doing what they do day in and day out. Pretty routine, until we read in the text, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Not just upset, not just scared, they were terrified. Because all of a sudden, their little world got invaded by the supernatural. I venture to say that would be true with us too if we were there. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The angels immediately say, "Relax. Relax. I have good news for you. Today a Savior is born." And we read about that a little bit in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who has at the Father's side, has made him known. In John 14, Jesus says to Philip in response to a question, Philip, don't you know that he who has seen me has seen the Father? So the angel's message is, relax, I have good news for you. The Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior for all people. He is Christ. He is Messiah. If you were Jewish, that would be important to you, because there's lots of prophecies that have to be fulfilled about the Messiah. If a person claims to be the Messiah, he has to line up with 100% of those prophecies. So when the angel says he is Messiah, that's good news. For us that are not Jewish, we say, so those prophecies don't really mean that much to us. So the angel says, but he's also Savior. He's also the one who will forgive sin. And that's where we Gentiles come in. You know, he's a Savior for us as well. But it is true that there was prophecy about this Messiah. There was prophecy that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in a specific town, a little out-of-the-way place where Mary had her home and Joseph had their home originally from the line of David. These prophecies were made 500 to 1,000 years before they were fulfilled. So there is good news that God is moving again in the history of the world in a very direct way. The Messiah, who is the Savior, is being born. Now, the angels, right after they say this good news, go into a time of worship. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So they break out into a verbal anthem of glory to God in the highest because of the birth of Christ. Now, God's glory was seen in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He dwelt amongst the people. And then in the temple, God's glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies that the high priest could only go into once a year, only with a sacrifice for his sin and for the sins of the people. But he was standing in the Shekinah glory of God. But then in 1 Samuel, there's a incident that takes place in the nation of Israel. And in chapter 4, God's glory is removed from the temple. And God's glory does not dwell anymore with the nation of Israel. So now in John chapter 1, verse 14, again we read, "Who came from the Father, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." So the angels are saying glory to God in the highest because God's glory is now embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we say God's glory, what do we mean by that? What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of anybody is that distinguishing characteristic that marks that person out as being special. You could say, you know, that was their glory. that thing about them, that when you think of them, you think of that. That's their glory. So, if we were to say, what was the glory of David? When you think of David, what do you think of? Well, some of you are sitting there saying, his leadership, his battle with Goliath, his being a warrior. When we think of David, we can say that's his glory. That's the characteristic that kind of points him out. If we were to say Solomon, that's easy. Everybody would say the wisdom of Solomon. When we think of Solomon, we think of wisdom. We think of Solomon, we think of wisdom, that's his glory. We think of John the Baptizer. And again, we would think of the baptisms and the message of repentance that John would bring. And we could say that was John's glory. It's the distinguishing characteristic that kind of marks him out. Well, when we think of God, what do we think of as God's glory? Well, it's the same thing. We think of the distinguishing characteristics that mark God out, that make him kind of different, and in God's case, in perfection in his characteristics, his holiness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his omnipotence. Any of the attributes of God that we can think of, it's the glory of God. It's what distinguishes God in his perfections from all others. And the angels were saying, glory to God for his perfections, for who he is in perfect form. And from all eternity, glory to who God is. It's the glory of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 comes along and says to us, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Whoa. Wait a minute. Back up. Whatever you do, either with our lifestyle or with our mouth, as sinful human beings, do all to the glory of God. How do we do that? I mean, we're not talking about our own personal glory. We're doing it to magnify God, to put a spotlight on God, to say to people, hey, this is what God is like. This is what my God is like. Well, I think we do that when, if we show somebody God's love, we're saying, this is who God is. I'm showing you love not because I happen to be a really nice guy and you sure are lucky that I'm in your life. I'm doing this because of God's love in me, and I want to show that love to you. If I extend grace or mercy to somebody, I'm doing it because God has extended grace and mercy to me, and I'm passing that along to somebody else. I think we give glory to God when we take the attributes of God, we allow God to put them into our life. Scripture calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And as we demonstrate that to other people, As we show that to other people in the way we treat them and the way we live towards them, the way we function at work when the boss is, I was going to use the word jerk, but he's probably not that bad. But okay, all right, so some of them are. Okay, I hope you're not a boss here today. Or if you are, I hope you're not that kind. But when we extend grace, when we go to work and work the way God intends us to work, it's giving glory to God. When we do anything, if we do it from the perspective of wanting to be God's representative in that situation, it's giving glory to God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 is not pie in the sky. It's not out there somewhere and it sounds cute. It can be reality in our lives because we know Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God lives in us and He can empower us that whatever we do, whether it's by word or by deed, that we give glory to God by showing other people what God is like. The second part of the message was, and peace, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Another way of translating that is peace on whom God's sovereign pleasure rests. Now there was a Roman pagan who wrote this about the Roman Empire. This is called, the Rome ruled the world, and it's called the Pax Roma. It's the Roman peace around the whole world. And the Roman pagan writers wrote this: the emperor gives peace from war, but he can't give peace from passion, from grief, from envy. In other words, the Roman Empire can provide peace and absence of war, but the inner person, the Pax Roma, doesn't touch. The Roman emperor can't give me internal peace. That kind of internal peace only comes from a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That His death and resurrection on the cross was for the forgiveness of my sin. And when I acknowledge that and I take that death and resurrection for my own personal sin, the scripture says that I have a new life. Uses the term born again, using the term of having a new relationship with God. So it starts with having that right relationship with God. But peace also means we have to have a right relationship with ourselves. We have to know who we are, and we have to be comfortable, as it were, in our own skin because of what Jesus has done for us. And we have to be at peace with other people. Sometimes being at peace with other people is a little tricky. I'm sure you're aware of the poem, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. And sometimes being at peace with each other involves asking forgiveness for something. It involves granting forgiveness for something. But the message of the angels and the message of Christ is that peace with each other is also available. The tough one, along with being peace with others, is peace with circumstances that are beyond our control. We all have them. None of us ever votes for them. We never vote for circumstances in our life to get out of our control or something to happen to us that we have to struggle with that we didn't vote for. And being at peace, knowing that God is sovereign when things are out of our control, are really tough. But if Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So when those circumstances come, we can take the advantage of prayer. We can pray about our heart and the feelings on our heart, and we can pray honestly. And God says that if we do, He can help meet our needs. Now, if we do that, and 10 minutes later, we find ourselves worrying about it again and going crazy about it again internally, pray again. And 10 minutes later, if we find ourselves banging our head against the wall, or a half hour later about those circumstances, pray again. Just have an ongoing conversation with God as we go through a day, so that the peace of God can stand guard over our hearts. Now, after the angels left, the shepherds take some action, and from 15 on is the impact of the birth of Christ in the shepherds' lives. So in 15 and 16 we read, "When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger." The first thing they did was to investigate. They heard a message. They might have had a couple questions, as I think you and I would have. So they went to investigate to see if the message was true. We need to do that. The first time a person hears the gospel of Christ that I just explained, that doesn't always make sense. Sometimes it raises questions. Statistics say a person has to hear the gospel several times before it really sinks in and they're ready to make a commitment. But in that case, investigate. If you're here this morning and this is something new to you, other questions will pop into your mind. Well, if that's true, how can this be true? Or how can this be true if this is... Investigate. Talk to somebody. Talk to somebody you respect as a believer. But investigate the questions that you have. The shepherds did. They wanted to find out if what was said was really true. Some of us might have questions, even as believers, about our faith. About this thing, or this thing, or this doctrine, or that. Investigate. Don't just have the question. Investigate. Talk to somebody about it. Do some Bible study. Go to Sunday school. Yeah, but investigate it for yourself. You know, Mormonism is one of the fastest growing cults in our country today. Most converts to Mormonism come from evangelical churches. How is that possible? How is it possible that somebody who's part of a church that knows the truth get involved in a cult that denies the truth of the Word of God? Part of it is because as believers, we don't investigate our own faith. As believers, we don't know why we believe what we believe. So somebody comes in and they sound good and they know what they believe and they can give a defense of it, and we just sit there. And we just buy into it sometimes. And verse 17, "When they had seen him, They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds saw the Lord Jesus just like the angels had said, and then they went out and they started talking to people about Jesus. Now, here's a group of people that are an outcast from society that live up in the mountains, up in those foothills outside of the city. Now they're in town and they're talking and witnessing about the birth of the Christ child. The angel gave them the message as to who he was. He's the Savior. He's the one to forgive sin. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the one that will forgive sin. So now they go in town and they start talking about their faith. Nobody's tricked them into talking about their faith. They want to. They want to talk about the person who changed their life. They didn't have to be tricked into it. They didn't have to be guilted into it. They didn't have to be forced into it. The angel didn't come to them and say, "Now get into town and talk about this or I'm going to whip you." No. Nobody had to force them to talk about Jesus. Why? Because they saw him and they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Savior. That belief changed their life. So when they had opportunity, they talked to other people about Jesus. That's hard for us to do sometimes. Sometimes we can talk about anything else and everything else in the world. But somehow or another, we never get around to talking about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about talking to people about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he can do for them. Thinking about why that's so hard sometimes for us. I think sometimes it's hard because we're afraid. We're afraid people will belittle us. We're afraid of the stigma or the holy roller or, you know, title that might spread around in the neighborhood or around work. Sometimes we're just afraid of what might happen to us. Sometimes we just don't know how. Sometimes it's lack of information. We don't know how to talk to somebody else about the Lord. Well, if that's true, there's people here in the church, and you probably know who they are by name. Go talk to them about how to share their faith. Talk to either of the pastors about how to share our faith. We'll be glad, obviously, to talk to you about that. Some of us might have questions about our faith, and we're certainly afraid that somebody will ask us a question that we don't know. I got a clue for you. I'm gonna give you an answer that will help no matter what question a non-Christian asks you. No matter what it is, you can answer it. You look them straight in the eye and you say, "I don't know. But I will investigate it and I'll come back and we'll talk about it again. The only problem I have to handle is my pride when I say, I don't know." So we don't have to be afraid of what people might ask us. We just have to be willing to go find the answer and then come back and talk to them about the answer. Now, some of us might be members of churches and we don't talk about the Lord because we've never really come to Christ. We've just come to church. We didn't come to Christ. We came to be a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever. Well, our problem there is, obviously, we need to come to Christ. So the first thing the shepherds did is they went and they investigated this message to see whether it was true. The second thing they did when they found out the message was true and they believed it, it changed their life. And they began to witness to other people. And thirdly, they began to worship. Here's a poem about that kind of worship that the angels, shepherds were doing. Relax, I didn't write it. The song that we sing throughout this whole season, of course, brings to mind the real Christmas reason. The coming of Christ in a manger bed, born only to die in each sinner's stead. Our Lord Jesus came and willingly gave because of his love, so we might be saved. These stories we tell with angelic voice, we pray will remind you that he did it by choice. So during this time of Christmas, we need to spend time worshiping like the angels did. We need to worship, and worshiping God is ascribing goodness to God. It's praising God for who he is, for what he's done for us, for what he's done in our lives. Now, this is the time of our Christmas celebration. Well, we celebrate lots of things. We celebrate birthdays. My wife and I just celebrated an anniversary. We celebrate weddings. Sometimes we celebrate national holidays like the 4th of July. What's true about celebrations? Well, one of the things that's true about celebrations is we make plans. In the case of an anniversary, guys, if you're going to celebrate your anniversary, if you don't plan, you'll only not plan once. Okay? It's the only date that a husband will forget once. And he'll remember him from there on in because of the price he paid for forgetting it once. But you plan. You do things in preparation for the birthday or the wedding or the 4th of July celebration or Thanksgiving or whatever. We should carry that right over into worship, because worship should be celebration. Worship shouldn't be just coming to church. It should be a time of celebration. Well, the best way to really have a good celebration in a worship service on a Sunday morning is to get a good night's sleep Saturday night. Because I have found that when I haven't, the pastor's messages in the different churches we've gone to, they aren't quite as good Sunday morning if I didn't get a good night's sleep Saturday night. And if I get a good night's sleep Saturday night, all of a sudden he became a better preacher. And he didn't become a better preacher. I planned to come to celebrate. A couple of other suggestions would be when the organ or piano plays the prelude, take some time to quiet ourselves. Don't just business as usual. Sit down, meditate, pray, do something that can quiet ourselves as we get ready to go in to a corporate time of worship. When we sing songs, or when scripture is read, or during the message, take time to think. Think of the words of the songs. Think of the message. Think of the message of the songs, the message of the morning. But reflect on it. Be involved in what's going on. Don't just go through it. When we worship, we should connect with our past. We should reflect the fact that we have come to faith in Christ. But we also should connect to the here and now, that God here and now can help us and can meet us as we worship. But we should also think of the hope that we have for the future. The shepherds witnessed in the town. They went back out to their sheep. They went back to the same job they had before the angels came. But nothing in their life was the same. There was nothing routine about their lives anymore. They saw the Savior. They saw the Messiah. They personalized it. And God changed their lives. Just another Christmas? Doesn't have to be. Can be. We can organize and stress ourselves out to the point that we miss it. Doesn't have to be just another Christmas. We can allow God to use this time of year for us to focus on Him, for His truth of God in the flesh to impact our lives. If need be, to investigate the gospel message to see if it's true, to commit ourselves to learning more about our faith, or for renewing or deepening our experiences of worship. It doesn't have to be just a secular holiday. God can bring change in our lives. Now, the problem with change is it's scary. For those of us that thrive on routines, in case you don't realize it, my last name is from a German background. If there's ever been a group of people who thrive on the routine, it's people from my background. The routines we get in are sometimes called ruts. And change is scary. Changing from not talking about the Lord to that's scary. Changing from the kind of husband or wife or child or grandmother or that's scary. And that's not easy. But maybe during this time of the year, God wants to bring change into our life. If He does, and we don't allow Him to do that, there's something worse than scary. It's called wasting our lives. That's being trapped into a routine that is godless. That's worse than taking the chance of change. That's worse than scary. That's wasting our lives. Now let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, I want to read a story that might be familiar to some of you. For years, the opening of the Wide World of Sports television program showed the agony of defeat, a painful ending to an attempted ski jump. The skier appeared to be in good form as he headed down the jump, but then for no apparent reason, he tumbled head over heels off the slide of the jump, bouncing off the supporting structure. What viewers didn't know was that he chose to fall rather than finish the jump. Why? As he explained later, the jump surface had become too fast, and midway down, he realized that if he completed the jump, he would land on level ground beyond the safe landing area, which could have been fatal. As it was, the skier suffered no more than a headache from the tumble. To change one's course in life can be dramatic and sometimes painful undertaking. But change is better than a fatal landing at the end. To change one's course in life can be dramatic and sometimes painful undertaking. But change is better than a fatal landing at the end. If God wants to bring some change into our lives as we go through this season, take the risk. Ask God for the strength to make the change that needs to be made. Let's pray.